Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. And Lord, we thank you for your word through which you speak to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to take very seriously what you have to say. Lord, that we wouldn't just look at it as something that, we can do that or I can choose to ignore it. But Lord, that these are your very words to us, given to us because you love us and you want what's best for us. And you want us to live an abundant life, a victorious life. We'll face difficulties because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But Lord, you want us to get through in victory. So, Father, today we pray, dear God, that you would show us how to do that and that you would help us to apply it to our lives. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, primarily verses 10 to 18 in just a little bit. We are still in the sermon series I began about 2.5 months ago called The Basics. And in this sermon series, we've been trying to look at the basics of Christian life. The most foundational things that would be beneficial for us to know if we want to live the life that God created us to live. If we want to follow Jesus, be Christians, be what God designed Christians to be in our world, what are the most basic things? Now, each one of these topics we've dealt with is a big topic each on its own. We can do a whole sermon series on it. So for each topic, we've only dealt with the basics of that topic. And we've covered such things as prayer and God's word and spiritual growth and what we should do as a church and how we're part of God's family and how we should serve others and worship and how we can share our faith, all these things. And if you've missed any of them, you can check them out online. You can listen to them or even watch them there. But today we have a new topic, and that topic is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. I wasn't even planning on speaking on this week, but toward the beginning of the week, my wife and I were just sensing some attacks from the enemy in our own personal lives, and we heard a bunch of reports from various people. It just seemed like the devil's just really trying to stir a bunch of stuff up in people's personal lives and their health and various things, and it's like God just laid it on my heart, put aside the topic you were going to do this Sunday, and let's spend some time on spiritual warfare. And so that's what I decided to do. And as I said, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. But we're just going to read the first couple of verses at this moment, starting in verse 10 and going through verse 13. It says this, finally, and it says finally because it's at the end of his message. It's at the end of his letter, not message, at the end of his letter. He says, this is the last thing I want to write you about, basically. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we have in this passage, and we're going to read some more in a little bit, information, thoughts, ideas, principles about spiritual warfare. It's interesting that specifically in this place, but also in a couple of other places, Paul compares our spiritual life to a battle, an armed fight. I want you to think for a moment about how our spiritual life is like a battle. In what ways are they similar? Well, first of all, we have an enemy. We have a real enemy that really exists. There are those who would say, well, Satan is just a concept to kind of personify evil in all that is bad that happens in the world. And I would tell you that according to Scripture, and I can tell you that many people have experienced according to personal experience, that the devil, that Satan, is a real being. I want to be very, very quick to tell you that he's not on the same level as God. Okay, there's that kind of idea out there too. You got God and the devil, and we'll see who's going to win because they're both basically equal, all powerful, and they're fighting this battle. And by the time we get to them, we'll see who's going to win. That's not the case. We don't have time to dig real deeply into who Satan might be and how he was created and what happened to him and was he good at first and became evil and all that kind of stuff. But we do know from God's Word that there is this evil spiritual persona that exists in the world, in the universe, in existence. And he has other spiritual forces at his command. And he is real. We'll talk more about him in a moment. So it's our spiritual life is like a battle because we have an enemy. And this battle, in this battle, the stakes are high. I mean, the devil is actively, deliberately trying to keep people from coming to know God and having a relationship with God. And once they do have a relationship with God, to defeat them in that relationship. We'll talk more about that yet this morning, too. We find that our spiritual life is also like a battle in the fact that we need to defend ourselves. And that's very important. But not only do we need to defend ourselves, we need to be able and willing to attack. Not each other, not other human beings, but the work that the devil might be doing in our lives or in the area or the lives of those around us. And another very, very important aspect of similarity between spiritual life and a battle is that in a battle, hopefully, you're never fighting alone. You're working together with your team, with your platoon, with your whatever term you want to use that would be appropriate. And in the same way, may God help us that we never get ourselves in a situation where we are fighting our spiritual battle alone. We don't have to be, and we shouldn't be fighting our spiritual battles alone. And so a battle makes a great picture of our spiritual life. And I just want to start off this morning by putting before you the great promise that we have. And we're going to unpack how it comes about in the rest of our time. But this is the thing I want you to cling to. And that is this. We will stand firm when the battle is over if we stand strong in the Lord's power. That's the main point. Everything else we're going to talk about this morning leads up to that. It tells us how we can do that. But I want to tell you, God's promise to you today is that no matter what you face, no matter how difficult it gets, even at the times you think that God has abandoned you, I can tell you God has not abandoned you. It may feel that way. You may wonder where he's at. You may wonder why he's not doing more and he's not doing it quicker and you don't understand what is going on and what God's up to. I can tell you that this is God's promise that we will stand firm when the battle is over. If we stand strong in the Lord's power. And that's the key there. We've got to stand strong in the Lord's power, not our own power. Not our own power. You know, there's a saying that perhaps has been said about people in certain circumstances. Well, he went down fighting. Well, can I tell you, we never have to go down fighting. We had God's promise. We're going to stand. And we'll remain standing at the end if we do it his way. And so that's what we want to talk about. How do we do that? And I want to give you three general categories with some information under each one and how we can do that. How can we find ourselves standing strong at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of our life? We can look back and say, I stood strong and experienced what God had for me. I had victory. There were battles and they were tough and I didn't like a lot of the circumstances I found myself in, but I stood strong in God's strength. Well, the first one is this. We need to know our enemy. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Now, I already read verses 10 to 12, so I won't reread that. It talks about Satan, all the spiritual forces underneath his command. And I'll tell you that people will take this passage, and there's a lot of different terms that are used for these spiritual forces, and they take that and other places in Scripture where it talks about devils and demons and spiritual forces and try to create some kind of hierarchy. And I'm not saying that that's not a worthy study or important, but can I tell you that it really doesn't matter too awful much how the structure is. We just got to realize we've got an enemy and he's coming after us and he's got resources. But the good news is that our resources are better than his resources. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear the victory's already been won. We just got these minor skirmishes that we've got to work out in our own lives. The victory's already been won. So you need to know your enemy. That's true in any battle. If you want to be victorious, you need to know your enemy. You need to know their tactics. You need to know their weapons and how they're going to attack you. Now, this is a little bit different, although some people take it just as seriously. If you think of an athletic event, for some people they are such sport fanatics that it's like a battle for them. But if you think of any athletic event, if you want to be victorious and win that athletic event, you need to know the team that you're playing. You need to know how they do things, the plays they run. You know, you football fanatics, you know that the teams, they study the team they're going to go up against in that next game. They know the different team members. They know what they usually do in this situation. They memorize that because it'll help them in the process of trying to be victorious. And the same thing is true in our battle. Very, very simply, our enemy is the devil and his spiritual forces of evil. Our enemy is the devil and his spiritual forces of evil. And it's very, very important to note here that the Bible makes it clear that our primary enemy are not other people. Paul says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Now, does that mean that other people have nothing to do with Satan's work in our lives? No, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes Satan will work in and through other people and things that they do, but they're not the primary source of trouble. They may seem like it at times. And this isn't the message of today, but let me just say, as you go through life, and as you do things and you go to work and school and you're at home and in the neighborhood or whatever, and especially when something really ticks you off or whatever, make sure, however you respond and whatever you do, that you're not being used in a negative way by the devil. But getting back to this, the primary source of our problems is the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. A couple of other passages that give us just a little bit more information. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. See, there's something we got to do. Resist him firm in your faith. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I like that promise. He will flee from you. But note, it's not just dependent on you resisting him, but you got to do the first part first. Submit to God. Submit to God. If you are submitted to God when you resist the devil, he can't do anything else but flee. John 10:10, Jesus is telling kind of a parable, and he's talking about how he's the good shepherd and he protects the sheep and takes care of them. And then he talks about the thief, and he's not specifically talking about Satan, but everything that he says about that thief is true of Satan too. In John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That tells us a little bit about this devil, about this enemy, this one who's coming against us. And what is his goal? When you read through Scripture, there's a lot of things about the devil, his origin and all that kind of stuff that's kind of murky, and you can't really pinpoint all the little details. But one thing that we see very, very clearly is that the devil opposes God and therefore us. In other words, the devil is against God, his plans, his purposes. But how many of you know that when God is omnipotent, all present, there's nothing the devil can do to God personally. But he attacks his kids. And he tries to thwart his purposes in this world. And so the devil opposes God and therefore us. Now, I want to be very, very quick to say that not every problem we have is caused by the devil. There are some who every time something goes wrong, well, man, the devil's after me. That's not true. Brother Lynn is fond of saying, and I agree with him, don't give the devil too much credit. Okay? But we don't need to ignore him either. I'll be honest with you. Some people might say, the devil's making a mess of my marriage. And what's really happening is you're being a jerk to your spouse. Now don't take that personal unless it fits. You're not being loving, you're not being patient, you're not being unselfish. It's all about you. Some people say, well, the devil's doing a mess, got a mess in my finances. I mean, it could be true, but you know what? It could be just that you've gotten yourself, and even if you haven't gotten yourself into it, you're just in a difficult place because of circumstances. But sometimes it's because you've made stupid decisions. And the devil had nothing to do with it. Now, he may be cheering you on. And he may be glad you've done it. So in every situation, we've got to examine what's going on and say, God, is there a spiritual force behind this? Whatever. Or is this something I brought on myself? And even if there is a spiritual force, like, God, what do I need to do to see this straightened out. I want to stand in your strength. I want to come out victorious. What do I need to do? So keep in mind, the devil is not causing all of your problems, but he is there. And when you have problems, even if you've brought them on yourself, he's cheering you on. And he's glad for it. It talks in verse 11 especially about his schemes. His schemes. You know, what does he use? As we look through Scripture, we see he uses lies. He uses deception. He discredits God. He causes us to doubt or plant seeds of doubt and fear and discouragement. And he loves to work in and through temptation. Now, that's one of those areas where the Bible makes it very clear the devil is not the primary motivator of temptation. The Bible says it's our flesh. Okay? We are tempted when we're drawn away by our flesh, that sinful place in us that draws us to that which is wrong. But I can tell you that Satan's there trying to strengthen that and trying to encourage us to pursue that. Okay? So Satan works in all these ways. John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You know, most often, Satan isn't trying to work within physical events to cause things to happen to defeat us. I mean, he can still be involved in those kind of things, but he's primarily wanting to work in our minds through lies, through deceit, through doubt, and through fear. This passage tells us we must wrestle against the devil's influence. Some translations say struggle. How many of you ever played been involved in wrestling? Okay. Probably everybody raised their hands if you're doing the officially. How many have ever unofficially wrestled? I did. My kids growing up, my brothers and sisters growing up, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, the thing about wrestling is it's a little bit different in a number of ways from other sports. A lot of times it's just one on one. But also, there aren't timeouts. I mean, you start and you keep doing it. All right, until the time is up. You don't get timeouts, you don't get breaks, you don't get rests. You can't let your guard down for a second. You can have somebody pinned, you let your guard down, all of a sudden you're flat on your back with your opponent on top of you. And he says, this is the way it's like. We've got to wrestle against the devil's influence. And let me tell you something, that the first part is very negative, but the second part makes up for it. The devil is stronger than we are, but not stronger than God. The devil is stronger than we are, but not stronger than God. You've got to keep that in mind. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so what we have to do is we think about our enemy and understanding our enemy to the best of our ability is we don't want to underestimate him. There are some people that just, forget about the devil. I'm not worried about him, whatever. But neither do we want to overestimate him. People that overestimate the devil live in fear. We do not need to live in fear. But this is exactly why we must be strong in the Lord's power. Be strong in the Lord's power. The devil is stronger than we are, but not stronger than God. And when we have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Spirit dwells within us. God in us is more than stronger than the devil outside of us. So we need to know our enemy. The second thing is you need to protect yourself. You need to protect yourself. And that's where we get to the armor that is mentioned here. Probably most of you, if not all of you, have heard about the armor of God. And this is the passage where Paul talks about that. Let's read verses 13 through 17. In verse 13, it says, back in 11, he introduces the whole thing about putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. And we'll stop right there, because the next part of it gets into something else. What Paul is describing here is the armor that a Roman soldier would put on. I find it very interesting. I was thinking about this. If Paul was writing this today, and he was using an athletic imagery, because he often does that in his letters, he often talks about our spiritual life being like an athletic event too. You know, running the race, you know, beating the air, talking about a boxer, that kind of stuff. If he lived in today, he'd probably use a football illustration. Or he could very well do so. He'd say, listen, as you get ready to battle the enemy, put on your pads. Put on your helmet, you know. And I don't even know all the different things that football players put on. It's just looking at them, I think, man, it must take 2 hours to put all that stuff on. But all the protection and that kind of stuff. But he's describing here elements of the armor that a Roman soldier would put on. In fact, when Paul is writing this in Ephesians, he is in prison and he could very well be chained to a Roman soldier. And he may be writing this letter along, going, boom, 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 battle. Oh, and he gets this bright idea and he starts describing the armor of this soldier that he's chained to. And he says, well, that's sort of like this. He's using it as a picture. And notice that he says we should put on the whole armor. In other words, every piece is important. And he says, you put it on. In other words, it's something that we need to do. This is how we are involved. We need to put the armor on. God makes it available to us, but we put it on. In fact, if you want to study this in more depth, I don't have the scriptures in front of me. But you find that many of these pieces of armor are being drawn from the Old Testament, where it says that this is part of God's armor. It talks in Isaiah about the fact that God has a breastplate of righteousness and that God has a helmet of salvation. So these are aspects of God's character that we need to have in our lives also. So it's very important that we understand and use this armor. It's not physical, even though Paul's using this picture, this image of a Roman soldier dressed for battle. It has to do with our character and our relationship with God. So we're going to run through it. We could do a whole message or lesson on each one of these, but we're just going to do an overview of each of these pieces. And the first one is this. He talks about the belt of truth in verse 14. The belt of truth. You know, when people were not in battle, at this day and age, the clothing that they would wear, for most part, in the Roman empires, they'd have what they call a tunic, which was a loose-fitting, flowing thing that was almost kind of robe-like that would go from your shoulders down to probably your knees or whatever. And it was just very comfortable, and you just did everyday life and business that way. But when you were getting serious about doing something, and it could be that you were getting serious about working, you were going to go out into the fields to plow or to harvest, or you're going to go work in the orchards, or you're going to herd the sheep or the goats or whatever, or whatever. You didn't want this stuff, or, you know, to where if you had to do something fast or hard, it was going to wrap around your legs. So you had a belt that you put on. That belt was to go around your waist to hold it tight. And in certain circumstances, you would grab part of it and bring it up and tuck it into the belt so it would turn kind of into some shorts, that kind of thing. But this belt was very, very important. And in the armor, it was very important because this is what provided the foundation for everything else. When a soldier was going into battle, you could tell he was ready when his belt was buckled. When you came out of battle or off duty or whatever, you would loosen that belt. Sort of like guys that work in the workforce and they have to wear a tie and they clock out and boy, they loosen that tie. Okay? That's kind of the way it was. You loosen that belt. So this belt was so important. It held the tunic close and it also held the other equipment. When we get to the breastplate of righteousness, it attached to that belt so it would stay close to your chest. The sword would go into a scabbard that was attached to that belt. And so it was so important. It would hold the other equipment. And he says we need to have the belt of truth. Remember we mentioned that Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And that is one of the primary ways that he works to attack God's people. And so I think what Paul is trying to communicate here is that the best defense to Satan's lies is God's truth. You know, the world, to a degree, says truth is important because nobody likes to be lied to, whether personally or in a business deal or whatever. But when you're on the other end, there's this idea, well, that's not really that important. You can kind of shade the truth and tell a half truth or don't tell everything you know and all that kind of stuff. And you know, and if there's a good reason to tell it, you know, all that, there's a kind of a real, you know, in the minds of people in the world, there's this idea of you've got the truth, which is kind of white, and you've got these terrible lies, which are black. But there's a whole gray area in the middle. Can I tell you, that's exactly what Satan would love for you to believe. But that's not something you see in the Word of God. In God's Word, God is always associated with truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Satan is always associated with lies and deception. Truth is so important. Now, we're talking about the concept of truth in general, that which is true, but also God's truth. Now, we could dig so much more into this, but let me just say this. As far as us putting on the armor of God, and we've got to have the belt of truth, and this is going to help us defeat the enemy. This is what we need to do. We need to know the truth, believe the truth, tell the truth, and live the truth. We can make a whole 4-point sermon out of that one. I want to challenge you to do that for you. Preach to yourself this week. Meditate on that. I need to believe the truth. I mean, I need to know the truth. How can you believe the truth if you don't know the truth? You need to know the truth, and then you need to believe that truth. And if you really believe that truth, you will act on that truth by telling the truth and living out the truth. Can I tell you, no matter how good of a reason or excuse you think you have to lie or to deceive or to shade the truth, it will come back to bite you eventually. But in the context of spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, the devil is going to come to you with lies, and you need to know the truth. When the devil tells you that God doesn't love you, you need to know the truth that says, yes, God does love you. When the devil comes to you and says, you know what, God has forgotten about you, you need to know the truth of God's word that says God never forgets about you. You're always on his mind. When the devil comes to you and says, see what God did? He lets you get sick. He lets you fall into this problem. He allowed this to happen. And that means that he doesn't want what's best for you. You need to know the truth. That God is working for your best. You may not understand how he's doing it and his timing and all that, but he really does have everything under control, and he wants what is best for you. And even in the bad things, according to Romans 8:28, God will work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And when the devil lies to you, trying to work with your sinful human flesh, saying, I know God said you shouldn't do that, but you know what? It would feel so good. I know that God says that you should be honest, but you know what? To get ahead in the world, you really got to do this. When God says to you, you know, I know God says that your sexuality should only be expressed within a marriage between a man and a woman, that the devil's going to come and say, oh, that's so old-fashioned. When the devil says anything that's contrary to God's word, you need to know the truth, so that you can take a stand against the enemy. Truth, reality, and integrity should be the basis of our character. Not just knowing the truth and believing the truth, but living it. Which means telling it and obeying it. The second thing we see here is the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about that in verse 14. The breastplate, as you can imagine, was a piece of armor that was put on that would protect the soldier from the neck, at least down to the waist, sometimes down below, almost to the thighs. He still had to be able to move, to run, that kind of thing. But it was attached to the belt. Many times, if you're fortunate, it was made out of a very light metal. But if not, a very thick wood, or thick enough to protect you. And that breastplate was so important. It's sort of like the body armor, the Kevlar armor, or police officers or people in the military that would wear. Because I tell you what, if you take a bullet to your chest, to your heart, you're in trouble. And even if they miss the heart, if they hit a lung, there's so many things. Or you get shot in the guts, you're in real trouble. I mean, anything in there, it's all significant. It's all important. So you got to protect it. So the Roman soldier would do that. And so this picture is you put on this breastplate that would protect your chest and your abdomen, all your vital organs. And he says that is righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is just living a life pleasing to God. And righteousness, living that life pleasing to God, protects our heart. Now, we can't do that on our own, but God makes it possible. Let me just ask you a very practical question. If you're not all that concerned about living the way God wants you to live and doing the right thing, and you just really blew it big time, and you know in your mind you did it on purpose. You totally ignored the Spirit. You totally ignored what God's Word said. So I just feel like doing it. So you do that. And then the devil comes to you and say, well, why should God help you? Because you deliberately ignored him. You say, you know what? He's probably right. And so the devil begins to plant those doubts. And it morphs into fear. It's like, well, maybe God's given up on me. So what I'm really trying to say is if your heart is, you know what, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I've got a relationship with God. I want to do everything I can to please Him. I'm going to live according to the standards and the things that He has placed in front of me. And you're doing the best you can to do that. When the devil comes and says, well, you ignore God's rules and regulations and principles, what he tells you is best for you, say, no, I don't. I'm not perfect, but I'm really trying to live right. I'm trying to be righteous. And I can't do it by myself, but God's doing it. That gives you great confidence to stand against the enemy. Of course, that might cause us to ask, but what about when we have sinned? Even if we've not done it deliberately and willfully and rebelliously, but man, we got caught in temptation and we know we shouldn't have done it, but we fell. Won't the devil still come to us? And sure he will. He'll still come tell you. He'll still try to come and say, see, you blew it. You can't even do it right. But the good news is God's provided for that. Because when Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, it covers not just the sins that we confess when we become saved, but it covers all the sins as we go through our life. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin. And the Bible says that when we do sin, we need to deal with it. But we have that great promise of God in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we're living our life, if we are saying, God, I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want to do things your way. I'm learning the truth. And Lord, I want to understand it. And I want to live it. And I want to speak it. And I'm doing my best. And oh, Lord, I messed up. But God, I'm asking you to forgive me and help me to go forward. You know, when you do that, have that righteousness in your life, that protects you when the enemy comes against you. Because the enemy can come with his lies and his deceptions and try to tear you down and say, God has given up on you because you've blown it. And you say, you know what? I'm not perfect and I do mess up. But Jesus died for my sins and he's forgiven me and he saved me. And yes, I blew it, but I asked God to forgive me. And I've recommitted my life to serve him. And devil, you have no authority over me. The breastplate of righteousness. And then he talks about shoes. So the ladies perk up for that. The shoes, and he compares it to the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been studying the Bible for 40-something years now. And of all the armor of God, this is the one that's the hardest to understand. And the reason why is there's a couple of different things that could mean. And I've studied this so many times. I've taught it a number of times. I've preached on it. And I'll just tell you that there's no real clear consensus of exactly what Paul is saying here, other than the fact that the gospel, which means good news, is that God provides salvation through Jesus Christ. And there is a passage, actually, in Isaiah, where it talks about, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So you have that good news associated with the feet of the runner who's bringing the good news. Okay? And I guess, really, to just kind of generalize this, the importance of what we have on our feet can't be underestimated. You know, when you think about the Roman soldier, as they're battling, can you imagine being involved in hand-to-hand combat barefooted? On rocky, thorny, uneven ground? I mean, you'd be totally distracted. So it's very, very important to have something solid and stable on your feet. And so that was important for the Roman soldier. And Paul says it's the same thing for us. We need to be steady and sure on our feet. And he says the foundation that we stand on is the gospel. The good news that God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. And that brings peace to our lives. And so the best way I could think of to summarize this is that the gospel brings peace, which provides a solid footing while we fight. And the only thing I would say to this, in my perspective in any way, is in a spiritual battle, just keep reminding yourself, I am saved by the blood of Jesus. The good news is that no matter what I was, what I am, God loves me and he sent Jesus to die on the cross that my sins can be forgiven. He has saved me. And no matter what happens to me in my life, I know where I'm going to end up. And I have peace because of that. And then he goes on to the fourth thing. He says, the shield of faith. He says, take up the shield of faith. Now, the Romans had two different types of shields, but the one that's talked about here, there's a smaller one, but this is a bigger one. This one was about 2 feet wide and about four and a half feet long. Perhaps you've seen them in movies if you've watched movies that involve Roman soldiers. It was big enough that you could hold it in front, you could grasp it down behind, and you were totally protected. And he says that this shield was used to quench the fiery darts of the enemy before going into battle. the soldiers would soak these shields down. They were often wood, two layers, laminated together to make it really hard, and they would cover with leather so that when they soaked it, that leather would retain the water. And as the enemy, as they often would fire arrows and darts that they had set on fire, they would hit that shield and they would go out. If you could imagine having a shield that was not wet and that would just ignite into flame when those darts would hit them, it'd be absolutely useless. And so Paul uses that as a picture of our faith. He says our faith is like a shield. That when the enemy shoots those fiery darts, our faith, we keep that faith before us. We keep that faith in mind. We depend upon that faith and it can quench those fiery darts. Well, what are those fiery darts? It goes back to some of the things that we were talking about before. The lies, the deception, the doubt, the fear, the discouragement, the temptation Satan is trying to fuel up within us. Faith. What is faith? It is trusting God. So I can put it this way. We are shielded by our trust in Christ and His work on the cross. We are shielded by our trust in Christ and His work on the cross. In other words, we know that we can be protected not because we're somebody, not because we're some great warrior, not because we've done so much wonderful things, not because we deserve it, God owes it to us, but because Jesus died on the cross for us, and I'm putting my faith and my trust. I'm not dependent on me, I'm dependent on Him. And that faith becomes a defense against all that the enemy would try to send against us. Now, can I tell you that if you truly have faith, again, this is a topic for another time, I've preached on it before, that true faith manifests itself in obedience to God. And doing what God says. If you really have faith in God, you're going to listen to Him. If you really have faith in God, you're going to do what He says. So that faith can shield us from the enemy's attack. And there's another really neat picture I want to paint here from history before we go on. And that is one of the reasons why the Roman legions were so invincible. Is not just because every warrior was so properly trained and outfitted. But because they worked together as a group. Perhaps you've seen this in a movie too, and it's based on real historical fact, that when the Roman soldiers would get together and they would stand side by side and they would hold their shields out in front of them and they would kind of like lock them into place, not literally lock them, but they would just be there. It was like a solid wall and you couldn't penetrate it. And if they were up against a city wall, that first row would have those shields locked side by side. The second row would turn their shields sideways above their heads. And all the way back, it would be that way. It's like they were encased within a wooden, barricaded, protective shield because they all worked together. And can I tell you, that's such a great picture of the family of God. I mentioned at the beginning, we're not in this alone. We should never be in this alone. We should never try to face it alone. But as we work together and put our faith together, we make an impenetrable wall against the enemy. The last thing he mentions is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. As you can imagine, the helmet was pretty much just as important as the breastplate, because if somebody hits you in the head, hits the brain, you're gone, right? Your heart, your brain. You know, we see that even in modern warfare or criminal activity or whatever. And so you got to protect that head. And so the Romans would have a helmet to protect their head. It was so crucial. And I think it's just a great picture of how the enemy tries to work within our minds to plant seeds of doubt, to plant seeds of fear, to make us doubt our salvation and standing with God. I think that's why Paul used that one to talk about salvation, besides the fact that even in the Old Testament, Isaiah says that God has a helmet of salvation. That the devil loves to try to come to get to us and make us doubt our salvation and doubt our standing with God. He'll come and say, "You're not really saved. You know what's really in your heart and in your mind. You're not really right with God. You know how you've messed up so badly." And he always includes a little bit of truth in there. He'll bring up the last couple sins you did. You know, he'll bring up your weaknesses. He'll bring up those habits that you're wrestling with. He'll bring up those times that you've failed. But that's where salvation comes in. You see, God didn't save us because we were so good. He saved us because we weren't good. And we needed salvation. And salvation is not paid for us by continuing to be good. Our salvation was paid for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's that helmet of salvation, that confidence and that trust in God and what He's done for us protects our mind. The assurance of salvation guards our mind from doubt. If the devil wants to come to you and say, God's not looking out for you because you've let God down. You know, you're probably not even really saved from your sins. You know, and even if you thought you were, you've messed up so badly. You can honestly say, you know what? I was never saved on the basis of my own behavior anyway. I'm saved because Jesus died for me. And yes, I have messed up, but I've asked God to forgive me. And God's word says that if I ask Him to forgive me and I repent of my sins, God does forgive me. So Satan, you're wrong. I am saved. I'm a child of God. And I have no reason to fear. I have no reason to doubt. Because God's my Father. You know, we can put all this stuff together. Victory depends on salvation through Jesus, a knowledge of the truth, living in obedience, faith in Christ, and His promised deliverance from sin's power. And if we don't have that, we leave ourselves defenseless to Satan's attack. I could summarize it this way. It doesn't make it totally complete, but if you're saved and you're trusting and you're obeying, you can stand strong against the enemy. The last thing, very quickly, besides know your enemy and put on the armor, is be ready to attack. Attack. And these are the weapons. We find these in verses 17 and part of 18. Let me read that real quickly. The second part of 17, after the helmet of salvation, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Our armor helps defend us, but God wants us to do more than just defend ourselves. Can I tell you that God wants us to take back ground that Satan has control over? He wants us to advance His kingdom. He wants us to advance His kingdom in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community. Not just to make sure things don't get worse, but so they'll get better. God wants His kingdom to advance. We're not just trying to hold the fort. I know it's a great old hymn. There's some great truths in it, but we're not just holding the fort. We're to be marching forth to battle to bring victory in the midst of the enemy's territory. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The two passages I read earlier, 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, and James 4, 7, challenge us and tell us we must resist the devil. And Paul gives us one specific aspect, one specific weapon that we have. It's not armor, but it's a piece of weapon where we can attack. An aggressive, not defensive, but an aggressive, offensive weapon. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In chapter 6, verse 17, God's Word is the source of truth. It's what we have to battle the enemy. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You may say, well, what role does God's word have in bringing victory over the enemy? There's just so many things, but let me just give you three of them really quick because we've got to wrap this up. Three things that the word of God will do for us as we are in spiritual battle to give us victory over the enemy. Number one, it gives us the truth to expose the lies of the enemy. If the enemy's lying to you, how are you going to know that they're lies unless you know the truth? And the truth is given to us in God's word. A second one is it has God's promises to build our faith. You know, we got the shield of faith. We need to have faith in God. How can we have faith in God? Well, that faith is built by God's promises. We see God's promises kept to us as we stand in faith upon His promises. And the third one is God's promises to provide strength and encouragement. I've already given you several examples, but when the devil says that God's not there for you, say, yes, God's word says He is there. When the devil says God doesn't care about you, got God's word. If you know God's word, yes, God's word says God does care for us. So, those promises. You know, even when Jesus was attacked by the enemy in the wilderness, how did He respond? With the Word of God. Now, the second thing here is not listed as a weapon, but it is. And it is listed here, and that's prayer. Prayer. And we've already had a whole message on prayer, so I'm not going to dig deeply into that. Prayer is so significant in our spiritual warfare and keeping us close to God and dealing with our sin and having that confidence before Him. I will mention one thought, and that is that Paul says here we need to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means we need to, as we pray, we are motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit in our prayers. So as we wrap this all up, I just want to remind you that the battle is spiritual. And it must be fought in God's strength, depending on God's Word and on God Himself through prayer. Now, I just want to give you one last thought, and if you're taking note, a couple more things to write down. Practically speaking, what is it that I can best do to apply this message? Some practical application of spiritual warfare. Can I tell you that there are two things that are the most important, but yet most difficult and most fought against things for a Christian? And they're no secret. And that is consistent, meaningful Bible study and consistent, effective prayer life. And you might sit there and say, Pastor, you talk about that all the time. There's a reason for that. Have you ever wondered why you have to fight so hard to spend time in God's Word every day? Have you ever wondered why you have to fight so hard to seek God in prayer? It's not just because it's not easy. It's not just because it takes effort. It's also because you have an enemy that's doing everything he can to keep you from it, because it's the two most important things that will lead you to victory in your life. I want to challenge you, if you're not spending time with God every day in His Word and in prayer, and some people get overwhelmed and say, well, I don't have 2 or 3 hours to do that. You don't have to do it for 2 or 3 hours. Spend some time and let it grow as God leads you and directs you. But if you're not doing that, keep in mind why you're struggling so much. The enemy doesn't want you to walk in victory. He wants you to stay mired in your sin. He wants you to keep failing and falling. He wants your marriage to continue to not do as well as it could. He wants you to continue to struggle with your finances. He wants you to continue to struggle with your kids or your parents. He wants you to continue to feel defeated. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to be afraid of what the future holds. And He knows that connecting with God through His Word and through prayer is what's going to help you to stand firm. It's what's going to help you stand firm. The enemy is going to come, but we can stand strengthened that God provides. We need to put on our armor. We need to stand upon the Word of God. We need to seek God through prayer. And we need to join with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can stand, and you will stand. Going back to that thought I gave you at the very, very beginning, we will stand firm when the battle's over if we stand strong in the Lord's power. I know today has been more of a informational, perhaps, than an inspirational sermon. It's been more of a teaching than a motivation, although I certainly hope it's been motivating that I need to stand strong in the armor of God. I need to seek God. I'm going to experience victory because God's made it available to me. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your instruction today. We thank You, Lord, that You don't just save us and then leave us on our own to live life as best we can, facing an enemy that is so aggressive. But Lord, You're right there with us. And Lord, You've given us tools. In this passage, they're called weapons and armor. And You make that available to us so that we can stand strong against the enemy. We don't have to just kind of weakly hold out to the end, somehow not giving up. We don't have to go down fighting, but we can stand strong. Father, help us to do that. God, I pray You deal with our hearts in any area in which we're letting down our guard. That's another phrase we could use. We're letting down our guard. We're not putting on that armor. We're not immersing ourselves in the truth. We're not living the truth. We're not trusting in You. We're not praying. We're not spending time in Your Word. We're not learning Your promises so we can stand upon them and draw strength from them. We're letting the enemy whisper without opposing him into our minds, planting seeds of doubt and fear. We're isolating ourselves, Lord. We don't turn to that brother or that sister that we've developed a relationship with and share our concerns with them and say, hey, would you pray with me? Because the devil is really attacking me in this area. And maybe we're not doing that because we've not developed a relationship with a brother or sister, Lord. God, wherever this hits home, I pray that you'd make it very clear. And may we leave this place in a couple of moments and say, God, I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to put on my armor. I'm going to stand against the enemy. And by faith, I'm going to have victory. I want to ask today, before I close in prayer, how many of you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I've really been under some spiritual attack this week. At least I feel like I have. I may need to pray and see if it's really me and not the devil. But would you pray specifically for me? Because I could use some extra strength today. There's nothing to be ashamed in that. I needed some this last week. Need some today. How many of you say, I need some extra strength today? Would you just pray for me? Yeah, look around you. You have brothers and sisters near you. You know, if you've got one near you, just got their hand up, would you just kind of put your hand on their shoulder or just join with them in some appropriate way? Let's just begin to pray for one another. Father God, we just come to you right now. And Lord, we're not only praying for ourselves, but we're praying for our brother, our sister, who's on the right of us or who's on the left of us, Lord. And we're facing spiritual realities that are difficult. And Satan's trying to lie to us. He's trying to get us to doubt you. He's trying to get us to fear the future. And God, we want to stand upon your word. And God, we lift up our brothers and sisters. And we pray that you would help us all to realize we're all in this together. And help us all to stand together. And Father, we pray that you'd work in those specific situations, wherever it is that each individual feels like the enemy is attacking. Whether it's their marriage or a different relationship or at work or at school. Or in their finances or in their physical health. Or just in that mental area of doubt and fear. God, we want to believe your word and stand on your word and have victory. God, I pray that you'd bring healing to marriages and other relationships. I pray that you would bring wisdom to people when things need to change so they can have certain victory, Lord, whether it's in their finances or something else. God, I pray that you would break spiritual strongholds, Lord God, and show us what we need to do to see that Satan can't have that stronghold in our lives. God, set people free. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to walk in confidence in the promises of your word. Help us, Lord God, every day to spend time with you and speak to us as we do. And Father, I pray that in the midst of all that and as a result of all of that, that God, we would be able to go into our lives, into our communities, our schools, our workplaces, and Lord, people would see something about us as we walk in confidence and say, I want what they have. And that'd be a whole nother victory, Lord God, as people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.